Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Luke in the 6th chapter once again. Luke chapter 6. We're looking at Jesus choosing the 12 apostles from his disciples. Let me just read the text to you in verse 12. Luke 6, verse 12. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew, whose brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. The Lord uses all kinds of personalities to accomplish his purposes. He chooses those who have personalities that are sometimes as different as night and day. He uses those who might be considered meek and those who are bold and outspoken. We'll see that this morning as we will make an attempt to look at two such men who have vastly different personalities. Two men that the Lord chose to be apostles, Andrew and James. Now, the problem is building a biography on very little scripture evidence of who they are. It's one thing to take a person like David or some of the Old Testament saints or even the Apostle Paul. There's so much you can say about them. You can build a whole several sermons on them. But the two men we'll be looking at this morning, only there's just very little said about them. And sometimes it's difficult to build that biography, but I hope by analyzing some of the key texts of Scripture, I believe we can come up to a significant knowledge of these two men. First of all, we notice in our text it's Andrew. Look at verse 14. Simon, whom we also called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. Now, the name Andrew is a Greek word which means man or manly or man of valor. Initially, Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist, and he actually introduced Peter to Jesus. Go over to John chapter 1. We're going to, of necessity, jump all through the Scriptures, mostly in the Gospels, because that's the only way we can build any kind of understanding of these men that we'll be speaking about. John chapter 1. Look at verse 35. Again the next day, John, meaning John the Baptist, stood with two of his disciples. And looking at Jesus as he was walking, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, seeing them following. He says, "Who do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, translated teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. And now it was about the 10th hour. Now, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, called the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. This is Andrew's first encounter with the Lord Jesus. And we learn a little bit about him. He was one of the fishermen up on the Sea of Galilee who traveled all the way down to the Jordan to hear John the Baptist speak, because Andrew was looking for the Messiah. And John the Baptist was speaking about the coming of the Messiah. And after this initial meeting, Peter and Andrew went back to Capernaum and continued their fishing career. It's at a later time that Jesus comes to Galilee after a ministry down south around Jerusalem, where he cleansed the temple and did many mighty miracles down there. He comes to Galilee and he runs into Peter and Andrew again. At the same time, he comes across two other brothers, James and John. All four of them are fishermen in the Sea of Galilee. The record of that meeting is found in Matthew chapter 4. I'll read it to you. Matthew 4, 18 through 20. And walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and they were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. This indicates that they originally understood that Jesus was the Messiah, but they went back to their fishing business. But then he says in verses 19 through 20, he said to them, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And they immediately left their nets and followed him. Both Andrew and Peter left behind everything behind to follow Jesus to become what he called fishers of men. This is astounding when you think about it, because they left everything. They left their lifelong job security, the only thing they had ever known, everything that was familiar to them, and obviously had left their family behind, all walking away to Jesus' invitation. We saw the same encounter in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. But it's interesting, when you look at that text in Luke, he never mentions Andrew. I'm not going to even speculate why that's true, but Andrew was not mentioned. As we jump ahead in time now, Andrew played a significant role in feeding the 5,000 in that he found a young boy with some food. Look at John chapter 6, please. John chapter 6. After these things, Jesus went over to the Sea of Galilee, which is called the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed them, because they saw here his signs, which he performed in all those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain. There he sat with the disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Now, in the four gospel accounts, the record number of men in this vast multitude, it was 5,000. Look at verse 10. Then Jesus had made the people sit down there. There was much grass in this place. So the men sat down in the number about 5,000. But over in Matthew, it says 5,000 besides women and children. So you could have had at least maybe 10,000 people or more that were in the need of being fed. They were in this remote area, far from any town. The daylight light was fading and coming to an end, talking about an impossible situation. They were faced with a material crisis far beyond anything we'll ever have to suffer. And the Lord deliberately raised the question of the level of his disciples' anxiety by challenging them in the form of a question. Look at verse 5 at the end. Where shall we buy bread that they may eat? Now, can you imagine the anxiety of level in poor Philip, what he must have experienced? You know, if Peter would have asked him that, it wouldn't have been no big deal. But when the Son of God, who was equal with God, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who spent most of the day healing every sickness, disease, and deformity, when he asked the question, this was another matter altogether. "Lord, you're asking us where we're going to get all this food from?" In the parallel account in Luke 9, 12 through 13, the disciples told the Lord to send them into the towns and villages that they may buy food for themselves. But Jesus said, "No, you give them something to eat." Now, Jesus wasn't playing games with Philip and the others. He knew what he had to do, but was seeking to strengthen the faith of his disciples. In this case, to increase their faith as far as his ability to supply material needs, even when it was humanly impossible to do so. Look at verse 6. But this he said to them to test them, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip was aghast, stunned, shocked. Lord, it would take a fortune just to buy food enough for each one a bite. Look at verse 7. Philip said, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. But Andrew comes to the rescue. He was going through that vast crowd, and he finds a little boy with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. To paraphrase Andrew, Lord, I found this young boy with this lunch, but as far as this crowd is concerned, what difference does it make? Look at verse 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, here is a lad who has 2 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so few? But notice verse 10. Then Jesus said, make them sit down. Now there was much grass in this place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, so nothing is lost. Therefore they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Line of application here. A little means a lot in the hand of the Lord Jesus. A little means a lot in the hand of the Lord Jesus. Andrew felt that his efforts to find a small amount of food was so little in relation to the multitude of the people. But Jesus took that little effort by Andrew and fed over 10,000 people. They all ate and were filled. And there were 12 baskets left over. A little means a lot in the hand of Jesus. Let me share an experience I had when I was in the state police. It was only a couple of months after my son was killed. They transferred me from Washington down to the old Clinton station. And I was a senior man, senior trooper down there. Then I happened to be on the desk, taking in the calls and dispatching the cars. And I heard of an accident down in the southern area of our police coverage. And it was told me that there was a little boy who had been seriously injured, and they didn't think he was going to make it. He came back and told me the names of the people. And I sat down at the typewriter, because everything was fresh in our mind. Mark was only been killed about a month earlier. Everything was fresh in my mind. And I sat down and put everything down, all the emotional ups and downs that they would be going through. And I just laid it out for them. I took the letter and went up to the funeral director, I think it was up in Washington, and asked them to give that letter to the family. And then they called us and asked us to come and visit them a few days later. And we knocked on the door. The mother and little boy saw Jan, and they fell in each other's arms, and they both wept from the heart. They'd never met each other before, but they both just experienced the same thing, losing their young son. And we sat down with the family, and the grandfather kept saying to me, how did you know? How did you know? How did you know how we would be feeling? Everything you said in the letter is exactly what we experienced. How did you know? And I was able to share that it was only a month ago that we had lost our son. And we were able to sit down and share the gospel with him and tell them we believe our son was saved because he asked Christ in his heart when he's only 4 years old. Several years went by. Jan and I were in the house. It was a Sunday afternoon, and the phone rings. I forgot to tell you, the name of the family was the Butterwicks. I forget her first name. But the phone rings, and she says, "Is this Pastor Tom?" I said, "Yes, it is." She says, "I was watching you on television, and I realized you were the trooper that came to the house to comfort us when our son was killed." And she said, "Pastor Tom, I just want you to say, I've been saved." And as I mean, a little means a lot. Just a letter, sharing our grief with them. But years later, that mother came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. She says, "That this is Mrs. Butterwick. Do you remember me?" I says, "I don't remember her first name. I'll never forget you." And that's when she said, "I've just been saved recently. I thought you'd want to know that." So a little means a lot when in the hand of Jesus. Also, the Lord is more than able to meet our spiritual needs, no matter how impossible it may seem to us. He is more than able to cleanse us from all of our sin. He's more than able to keep us under the shadow of his wing. He's more than able to bring us into the kingdom of God. He's more than able and willing to forgive every sinner who calls upon him in truth. Now we move ahead a little bit more. The third initiative of Andrew is found in the Gospels. The scene is still Jerusalem, shortly before the Passion. For the Feast of Passover, John recounts some Greeks had come to the city, probably for the Passover, and they came to Andrew and Philip and said, "We want to see Jesus." Look at John chapter 12, please. John chapter 12. And verse 20. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. And they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew. And in turn, Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will also be. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this hour I have come. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Therefore the people who stood by heard it and said that it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken. Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now if the judgment of this world had come, now the ruler of the world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to me." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. Jesus said to the two disciples, "The hour has come." You know, his answer seems to be confusing. They said, "Do we want to see Jesus?" And he goes off on this kernel of wheat dying. But it's not confusing because he's showing them just exactly what he's going to do that's going to include these Gentiles. "Yes, my meeting with the Greeks will take place, but not as a simple brief conversation between myself and a few others. The hour of my glorification is coming with my death, which can be compared to a wheat falling into the ground and dying and bearing fruit. And if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me, meaning that he's going to include Greeks, Gentiles, into salvation, into the church of Jesus Christ. The last time Andrew is mentioned in the Bible is in Acts chapter 1, where he's listed as one of the witnesses of Jesus' resurrection and his ascension into heaven. And turn to Acts chapter 1, please. We'll just pick up the reading in verse 4. And being assembled together with him, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which said, "You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Will you at this time, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said, "It's not for you to know the times or seasons which your Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had spoken all these things, which they watched, it was taken up on the cloud and received out of their sight. And while they were looking steadfastly up into heaven, he was, behold, two men standing by them in apparel and saying, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will become in like manner as you saw him go." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went in the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. And all continued with one prayer and supplication, and the women with Mary, the mother of Jesus, were with his brothers. Andrew did become a preacher. Like the other apostles, he was given power to heal disease and cast out demons. Because God can make much out of little. And Andrew suffered very much. After Christ's crucifixion and resurrection, tradition tells us, we don't have this in the scripture, that Andrew preached the gospel in Asia Minor and in Scythia as far as Kiev. That's in the Ukraine. So he covered a lot of territory as an apostle, if that's true. Not much is mentioned in the book of Acts regarding the life of Andrew. Tradition said that Andrew did a very dangerous thing. He led the wife of a provincial Roman governor to Christ, and it infuriated her husband. He demanded that his wife recant her devotion to Jesus Christ, but she refused. And so the governor had Andrew crucified. Andrew was martyred by crucifixion somewhere in Greece. He was crucified on an X-shaped cross. It is said by the tradition to have been suspended on the cross in agony, excruciating agony for 2 days. And while he was on the cross, preaching the gospel of salvation by all who passed by, always bringing people to Christ. I forgot to bring that out. Did you notice how, first of all, he brought Peter to Christ? He brought the little boy to Christ, and he brought others to Christ, those Greeks that were looking. He brought them to Christ. Now, that wasn't for salvation, but he, as tradition says, he spent the rest of his life bringing people to Christ. And if Andrew's life is an example to us, we need to be bringing people to Christ and to go into the world, even if it's only our neighbor. He forsook everything to follow Christ, including his family, his job security, and even his nation at the end part of his life. We sometimes think that handing out a gospel tract is just a small thing. But I think if we're busy in doing that, if we're zealous in doing that, when we get to heaven, we're going to find out that how many times God used those tracts to open the eyes of other people. Little is a lot in the hand of the Lord Jesus. I'm not going to have time to go into the life of James. Lord willing, we'll do that another time. Let's praise God for Andrew, what little bit we know about him. He was faithful, and he gave his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day we'll know, maybe he knows now, how many people have been brought to Christ through his earthly ministry. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this brief analysis of one of your great apostles, Andrew. Not much in the scriptures that says much about him. And sometimes it's very difficult to build a biography from such meager information. But I hope that what little bit we did glean from the scripture was helpful to us. Especially the fact that he was constantly bringing people to Christ. May that be our goal as believers, to be seeking to bring believers to the Lord Jesus, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.